Thessalonians chapter 5, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. The Lord is so gracious and so kind and merciful, and he takes care of us. And I've certainly seen that in the 48 years that I've known the Lord. God is certainly faithful. All right, we're going to go ahead and take our Bibles. I had mentioned a little earlier, we talked about priorities as we read those verses out of Matthew chapter 6. I want us to take our Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah is a great, great book, and I love the storyline of the book of Nehemiah, how God called him, how God used him. He took him out of a palace as the king's cupbearer, and he used him to head the charge to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Now, a long time before that, of course, it was Nebuchadnezzar that came in and destroyed. He just flattened Jerusalem. And then, of course, he took so many thousands and thousands upon thousands of Jews back to Babylon. And that was right around, a little over B.C. 606. And then there was the 70-year captivity that takes place. And then God went ahead and through the proclamation of Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, to rebuild the temple. He uses a heathen king to do that. And so the temple was started, the foundation. You read in the book of Haggai, and you read about how that all took place. And that was, again, some 70 years later, like B.C. 536. They got the foundation down. We talked about that sometime in the last month or two. I had brought that up. And then there was a bit of a pause there because of the threats that the Jews were receiving, and they didn't do anything with that for about 16 years. And so that was B.C. 520. And then from there, about a good... And then the temple does get built. And so a good 75 years or so goes by, and now we're around B.C. 445, and then this takes place now in the book of Nehemiah. God works upon the heart of Nehemiah to answer a call to go back and to rebuild some walls. And in this story, we'll be in chapter 6, we'll see an issue. The issue of priorities comes about. So here's a man who is far from his homeland, yet he is burdened for his homeland. It's there in his heart, and God leads him, especially when he hears about the pathetic condition that Jerusalem was in. So here he is, so many miles away, and yet his heart, of course, is in Jerusalem. He was a servant under the Persian king Artaxerxes, who was a heathen king. And now Nehemiah himself was a very, very godly man who prayed. And he sought the Lord. And we see that through the whole book. He prayed for his homeland that was all broken up, and God heard his prayer. That's in Nehemiah chapter 2, and we won't go there. So God worked on the heart of the king, and he had him sent back to Jerusalem to head up this huge project of rebuilding the walls. It was amidst the ruins that God gave Nehemiah that vision to see those walls being rebuilt. And again, that's in chapter 2. Now, with that, the Lord helped Nehemiah to prepare and ultimately to begin to do the work that he had called him to do, and that was to go and rebuild those walls. Yet all along the way, he certainly faced challenges. There were enemies that he had to deal with. Well, it's not unlike us who have come to know the Lord. The Bible says that we are called soldiers. The Bible says that we're to answer that call to be a soldier. The Bible says, yea, and all that they that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When you as a believer decide that you're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? There'll be some crosshairs on you, and the one that's looking through those is the devil. And he's looking to trip you up. So whenever you determine to do something for Christ, you can expect that. So along the way, he faced opposition. Enemies surfaced all along the whole process. There was a couple in particular, and we'll read about them, Sanballat and Tobiah. There were many Arabians a few chapters earlier in chapter 4, and some Ammonites and some Ashdodites had gathered together to fight against the Jews, again, in chapter 4. But they prayed, and they prepared, And now as we look at Nehemiah chapter 6, we're going to see another attack, and this one is a subtle attack. And this attack is, you see that the enemy, of course, our enemy, of course, is the devil. Well, we also deal with the world. We deal with the flesh. But the enemy here is looking, and he's seeking to lure God's people with some distractions. And this is something that we can easily relate to, distractions that come along in our lives. We have some things, hopefully, in our lives. We've got some priorities set. I think if we all sat down, we would list them all out, and we know where we would put certain things. Hopefully, we'll put the Lord first. If we know the Lord is our Savior, He ought to be first, our first priority, to serve Him, to love Him with all of our hearts. We probably don't bat 1,000 with that, but that ought to be where we set the bar, that we're going to love Him with all of our hearts and seek to do that each and every day and put the Lord first. And then, of course, we have family and we have all the things that we lay out as priorities. But sometimes those priorities can become askew and they can become jumbled up because we get caught up by a lot of distractions, a lot of things that come along along the ways that pull our attention in different directions. And so we're going to see that here as they're going to face this subtle attack by these same enemies. And so with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we'll begin to look here in Nehemiah chapter 6. Father, we come to You today and thank You for the opportunity to gather together. What a blessing it is to be able to fellowship. We thank You, as was prayed earlier, that You've given us the freedoms and the liberties to worship here in this country. And Lord, we know that that is a blessing that has come from You, and we thank You for that. We never want to take that for granted. And Lord, today we pray that Your hand would be in our midst. We want Your presence to be here. We want You to speak to hearts. You know this congregation because You know all details. The details about each and every one to the utmost. And so I look to You to be able to address each and every need that's here today. I believe most of us probably know You. We know the Lord. And so that's a wonderful thing. But I don't want to make any assumptions in regard to that. So I pray that You'll work in each and every heart. I pray for Your children here today, that You know the needs, You know the struggles that maybe some are going through, the challenges that they're facing. And I pray, God, that You'll be able to work in those hearts. I would pray for somebody here today, and maybe there's a few, and maybe there's even several, that don't know You as their personal Savior. Lord, would You work in their hearts? Would You show them the need for salvation? Would You show them how You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come, to live a sinless life, and then to go to the cross on our behalf? Lord, I pray that You'll work in those hearts and show them that they need a Savior today, that if they'll come to You and confess their sins and believe that Christ died for their sins on the cross and was buried and rose again, that they could have eternal life. And so I pray, Father, that You'll work in each and every heart. I pray that Jesus will be lifted up and glorified. I pray that You'll put me to the side and that You'll do a work in each and every heart. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. So we take a look here in Nehemiah chapter 6, and we'll be going through four verses. And I think I'm going to read through those four verses first, and then we'll go back to verse 1. It says here, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner." So we see here that there is another attack that's being brought before the Jews as they are looking to finish this wall. The wall was completed, and all of the breaches have been, the gaps were all closed up. There were just the doors that had not been put into place. So the enemy is looking to lure God's people with some distractions. Now, let me say that for Nehemiah and for God's people, the will of God was for them to be busy building the wall. And I want to say to each and every one of us that God has a wall for you and I, a spiritual wall. God has a wall for you and your life. And my question is, what is that wall? What is it that that God has you busy right now doing in your Christian walk? In other words, are you in God's will today? Are you at the wall? You ask yourself that question, am I doing what God has called me to do? Well, the Jews certainly were at it. Being in God's will doesn't necessarily mean that you're doing, with quotes around it, doing for God this ministry or that one. It simply means that you're right where God wants you to be. Are you where God wants you to be? Maybe you are the wall. Maybe God is working on you, and that's one of the projects. It certainly is an ongoing project, I think, for every one of us, that God is working on us. So we are, in essence, the wall, part of that wall. I think of what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Brother, would you get me a bottle of water? I'm just kind of drying up here. Yeah, Brother Tony, thank you. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, I love this statement that he makes to Timothy. Obviously, the Spirit of the Lord is leading him and guiding him to bring this message to Timothy. He says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself, Timothy, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You know, he's saying, Timothy, you need to take heed unto yourself. You need to be aware of what's going on in your life, and you need to be aware of what God is doing in your life, because it's so important that we make sure that our life is where it ought to be, because we affect other people, amen? We certainly do. And so as Paul told Timothy that, he's saying, Timothy, watch your own life and make sure your life is what it ought to be. Again, that's a part of the wall for every one of us, because it says, in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What is he saying? He's saying, you're going to save yourself and those that are listening to you. Not salvation to... Thank you, brother. Sure. He's saying, you're going to save yourself from a whole lot of problems. You're going to save yourself from a whole lot of issues if you make sure that your life is where it ought to be, and then he says, you'll save others as well. You'll be a blessing. So that's what he's saying there. So think about this. Your life is a project that God is working on. And as we allow him to do that, God is going to use that to be, it's going to influence others. Because, folks, we rub off on other people. And that's just part of how God's made us. That's part of his plan. Maybe God's will for you right now is simply to just be faithful at having your devotions and to establishing a strong relationship between you and him. Of course, that is an ongoing thing. And maybe there's a little bit of a distraction in your life right now. Maybe that is something that you've been committed to want to do. Is I want to make sure that I'm committed to staying close to the Lord, to staying in his word each and every day, to walking with him and keeping my eyes on him. Folks, that is important that we do that. That might be a big part of the wall in your life right now. Now, the sad truth of it all, of all of this, is that there are many believers who think that they are at the wall doing the will of God, when in reality they're far from the wall. And listen, we can deceive ourselves greatly. You know that great verse in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Folks, sometimes we think that we're doing what God would have us to do, and we're far from it. And the best way to resolve that is simply to go before the Lord, to get into his word, seek his face, and God will show us very, very clearly where we're at. You may even be at the wall and far from God's will, all right? I've known, and listen, I'm not saying that's never happened to me, but there are times when I've known a lot of young people who have been in church for years and years, because they were raised in the church, but inside them is the heart of a prodigal. And it's just a matter of time before they're old enough and then they're gone. And I think we've all heard stories about that. I certainly have, and it's a heartache when you hear about some people that, wow, they were raised in the church, and it looked like they were really engaged, and it looked like they were at the wall doing what God wanted them to do, and then when the time came, they were just gone, and they're out there in the world. Some of them came back. I can give you some stories of people that came back, but maybe that's the case right now. Maybe your heart is not even close to the Lord, and God has spoken to you about it. The verse in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So the obvious question is, where are you at today? Because we're looking at this Jew who is called by the Lord to go and to build a wall around around Jerusalem that had been in ruins. So going back to verse 1, it says here, "Now it came to pass," we'll go back over these verses, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, that at that time I had not yet or had not set up the doors upon the gate." So we see here again that the walls have been set up, but the doors haven't been placed on their hinges. So the wall, in terms of people, when we think of the wall in terms of people, that's kind of like seeing a good level of maturity in somebody's life. Someone is coming along and growing in the things of the Lord. Some character is being built, but yet there are still some deficiencies. There's still some shortcomings. Those doors hadn't been put into place. For those of you who are seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil is looking to find an opening. He's looking to find an opportunity. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, "Neither give place to the devil." So the Lord is the devil is looking for an opportunity to slip in. Are we giving him those opportunities? Are there some things that maybe God has put his finger on and said, "I want you to be done with that. I want you to put that away." It may be something that we've all gone through. It might be something along the lines of a bitterness. Maybe there's something going on with some bitterness towards someone you work with, someone in the family, someone close nearby, someone that maybe you're not as closely affiliated with, but there's some bitterness that needs to be dealt with. Maybe it's just an issue of some particular sin, and God has put his finger upon it. And God has laid that out very, very clearly. You know, through the years, God has put his finger on something in my life, and he's made it very, very clear. I'll hear preaching about something else, and yet the Lord has brought something to my mind, and it's like, okay, Lord, I know what you're talking to me about. And if if there's any desire in our heart that we want to do what's right, God will speak to us about it. And so maybe God's speaking to your heart in regard to that today. Maybe there's some things that are going on in your life. The devil is looking to take advantage of an opening. Maybe he's using someone to mock and ridicule your faith. We saw that was certainly one of the attacks that the Jews faced as they began building the wall. They were, you go back to chapter 4, they were being ridiculed and mocked by these same characters that we're reading about here in chapter 6. And there might be some that just come after you. And they are just, denouncing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and just ridiculing your faith in Christ. Well, maybe that is something that you're dealing with right now. Again, looking unto the Lord. That was Nehemiah's recourse over and over. And that was a great example that he set, is he always took it to the Lord in prayer. And he didn't try to retaliate with the enemy themselves. He simply looked unto the Lord. And that's our best recourse, folks, is that we look unto the Lord. But here he's coming in a totally different manner. It's very passive. Verse 2, it says that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain in the plain of Ono, but they thought to do me mischief. All right, they were up to no good. They wanted to meet, right? Let's meet together. Let's have a talk. So it was pretty passive in the sense of just a couple chapters before that, they had right out gone and sought to attack, and they did attack the Jews, and the Jews had to ward them off while they were building the wall. But here, he is, you know, it's a different approach. So maybe he's looking to do something in our lives. Maybe he's trying to take us away from something that we ought to be doing. In some way, seeking to distract us. Satan surely uses distractions. He's good at what he does. I hate to give him his, you know, his perks, but the devil is good at what he does. He's a snake, and he sneaks up, and he's looking to find an opening with you and I. You and I, sometimes we get sized up for a fiery assault. We think that something is going to come to us from this direction, and we get blindsided by something else. You know, there's got to be an attack here, and yet there's that snake slithering up behind us saying, "Hath God said?" You remember what he said to Eve in the garden? Those very words. He sneaks up very, very subtly. Did God really say those things? That if you eat of the tree of the garden, you'll die? Did he really, you know? So he likes to throw some questions at us and tries to question what God plainly has put down clearly in his book. Listen, the devil is a master at timing. You're ready for a fight, and he comes up with questions. He comes up with compromises and discussions, and that's what's happening here. The enemy has come to Nehemiah and said, "Hey, how about we meet out in some one of the villages, and we'll talk about all of this. Come, let's meet together, and let's discuss this thing. Let's be rational about this." The devil is good at disarming us. You remember that, you know, the Aesop's fable? It kind of comes to my mind, that Aesop's fable with a challenge between the north wind and the sun. Is anybody tracking with me? You're all looking at me like a tree full of owls right now. So there's this challenge that they have, like, who could be greater? The north wind says, "I'm greater than you, son." And the sun is like, "I'm greater than you." And so they see a traveler walking along on a journey. He's walking along a path. And they challenge each other to, okay, let's see who can get the coat off of that traveler. And so the sun says, "You first, north wind." And he blows. And that traveler, as he's walking along, just takes his coat and just brings it in even tighter and tighter. And the north wind blows and blows, and he's not able to do it. And finally, it's the sun's turn, and the sun just begins to slowly turn up the heat little by little as the man goes along, and the man begins to loosen his coat. And then as he gets to, the heat begins to get hotter and more excessive, finally the man pulls his coat off and sits under a shade tree. So the sun won, by the way, okay? That's the moral of the story, okay? But you know what? The devil is looking to do something very, very, he's very insidious, and he's very sneaky, and he's looking to come at us with that approach, a very subtle approach, to get us away from the things that we're to be doing. And hopefully the Lord is helping you to make this application, because the Lord is good at doing that. Again, by the end of verse 2, it says that they thought to do me mischief. Now let me say this, that for those of you who are seeking to establish a godly walk and desire to be obedient unto the Lord, then without a doubt, the devil seeks to do you mischief. He's looking to do any one of us mischief if we're looking to serve the Lord. Someone once said this, when the devil is not troubled by us, the devil does not trouble us. So if the devil's not troubled by us, he's not going to trouble us. If we're out and we're already, we've got our priorities all mixed up and they're all, you know, turned over and they're just in a mess, and they're not what they ought to be, the devil basically says, "I don't need to worry about them. I don't need to worry about them because they're doing my work already." But when the devil sees that we're determined to live for Christ and we're determined to have our priorities in order and we put the Lord first, then the devil is going to look to do mischief in our lives, just as these enemies did with Nehemiah. And you can be certain of that. So the enemy likes to make us doubt. He'll say things like, are you really sure of these promises that you claim to stand upon? Have you ever had the devil come up and kind of whisper in your ear those particular words? Are you sure about these things that you claim? If God said he would take care of your needs, and how come he hasn't taken care of those needs yet? How come he hasn't, to our younger people, how come he hasn't brought somebody into your life yet? How come he hasn't fulfilled or taken care of this particular promise? Why, look at how faithful you've been, and yet your Heavenly Father doesn't seem to be providing for you as far as I can see. You know, there are times when those thoughts come into your head. And sometimes you wonder, where are those thoughts coming from? I'm not saying it doesn't come from the old nature, but many times old slew foot comes up alongside of us. Old scratch, you know what we're talking about? The old devil. And he comes up and he just seems to have a way to be able to throw some thoughts our way. How come the Lord's not taking care? How come you're going through this financial difficulty? I thought your God said he would take care of you. Folks, sometimes we can listen to those words. Sometimes we can begin to doubt and begin to think that God is not watching out over me. And sometimes these thoughts that come our way seem to be rationalized or justified in our minds. Listen, the devil will certainly make these suggestions. He's going to make these suggestions to you and I, just as we see here that was being done with Nehemiah, hoping to draw us away from the wall of being in God's will, from the wall of God's promises. God gives us promises over and over. Before you know it, you know, last week I brought up an illustration from Pilgrim's Progress. The character, do you remember the character? Little Faith, all right? Little Faith, well, not bringing that same, that was in regard to faith, which I spoke of last week. But I think about Pilgrim's Progress when I think about when Christian and Hopeful were in the Doubting Castle, and they were in Doubting Castle, not really fully standing on the promises of God. They eventually got there, but it was giant despair who had gotten a hold of them and imprisoned them in Doubting Castle. Folks, we can get there. You ever been there? Where we begin to doubt some of the promises of God? Where we begin to doubt the things that we once stood upon? Oh, I know that the Lord will take care of me. And then somehow, some way, there's a little bit of a drift, and maybe a lot of a drift, and we get into a place where, wow, we're far away from where we were once standing. I remember that as a kid. We would go to the beach as a kid and being there in Southern California. And I remember my parents setting up a place and, okay, can I go out in the water? Yeah, go out in the water. Don't go out too far. You know, watch out for those riptides and all of that. And I remember being out there and looking back and, yeah, there were my parents. And, after a while playing around out there, all of a sudden I looked, they're not there. And it's like, oh, they're over there. They moved. No, they didn't move. I drifted. You know, spiritually speaking, we can find ourselves drifting if we're not steadfast, if we're not in the Word of God, if we're not keeping our eyes on the Lord. It's very, very subtle. It happens just very, very quietly without even our realizing it. There can be just a subtle shift on where we're at. Now, Nehemiah was truly upon the wall of God's promise, and truly he was in God's will. So let me ask you, Christian, don't leave the walls of promise. Don't leave the walls that God has promised to you and I, or we may end up with this drift that I've talked about. We may end up in the plains of Ono. In the plains of Ono. Ono, think about it. Ono is a fitting name. Think about it. At verse 2 says that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me saying, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me mischief. Yeah, he wants us to go meet in the plain of Ono. Well, you know, folks, sometimes when we listen to the devil or we listen to our own thoughts that are not God's thoughts and we get away from that book, we find ourselves out away from the wall and we're out in the plains of Ono. And maybe after a while, because of God's goodness, he reveals something. It's like, I'm in the plains of Ono. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, oh, no. Oh, no. I mean, he's laid that one out pretty clear. You ever gotten out to the plains of Ono and you say, I shouldn't be here. What am I doing here? Folks, we've all gotten there at some point. It's good. God is good. And is he not merciful when he reveals those things to us? Son, you're out in the plain of Ono. Get home. You know, when we were kids, it was clearly lined out where we were supposed to go and where we weren't. And you know, way back as a kid, that was a long way away. I remember during the summer, we would go on our bikes and we'd go down the riverbed all the way down more than 10 miles. And we would go down to some beach and me and my buddies and we would just, you know, we were just kids. Man, nowadays you can't even really go 10 feet outside the property with the weirdness and the vileness that we see all about us. But, you know, we were given our parameters, weren't we? Sometimes we didn't pay attention. Sometimes we got beyond those parameters and we heard about it from mom and dad, mostly from dad, right? Sometimes we can find ourselves out in the plains of Ono, where we shouldn't be. And that's where these enemies wanted to bring Nehemiah. They wanted to go and meet and talk. Let's be rational. Let's talk about all this. But again, I surely love Nehemiah's response. Nehemiah's response in chapter 6 here, verse 3, where it says, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" I'm sure he looked at those messengers that he was sending and that they were sending unto him, and he said, "Tell those buffoons, all right? Tell those buffoons, those idiots, in no uncertain terms, no, 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 I am not going to come down. I'm doing a great work for God, and that's what I'm committed to. I'm not about to go and have this little meeting with you." Folks, quite often we lose our fight. We lose our fight, and somehow we can be persuaded to come down or to be distracted and to go someplace where we should not go in our Christian life. And sometimes it just may be a whole set of circumstances that gets us to a place where we shouldn't ought to be. We ought to be walking with the Lord each and every day. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, "But that we would walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship one with another, and that his blood would forgive us of all of our sins." I paraphrased at the end. I've got to read that and get that right because I just kind of butchered the end of 1 John chapter 1, where it says in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light," and it says, "we will have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Well, let's be determined that we make sure that our walk is with the Lord on a daily basis. It has to be a discipline that God begins to develop in every one of us. But we have to be determined to want to be disciplined. We have to be determined that we're going to be up and reading that Bible every day, that we're going to be up praying and talking to the Lord. That's the best way to start every day, amen? That we start the day with the Lord, getting our eyes on him, and then going throughout the day and looking unto the Lord. The Bible says that we're to pray without ceasing. I hope that when you have those devotions in the morning that you don't look at that and go, oh, that's all done between me and the Lord, and then go off the rest of the day and there's no communication with the Lord. That's certainly not what the Lord wants or expects. He wants us to continue praying, continue to pray to him and to seek his face and to walk with him and to look unto him for wisdom at every turn of the road. So we see Nehemiah was, I mean, there was not even a moment, there was not even an instant where he was thinking about going and meeting with them. No, no, no. This is what God's called me to do. You can see that Nehemiah, God had developed within him a determination that he would always put God first. And when you continue to read through Nehemiah, you see that he had a heart for prayer. He simply trusted the Lord at every turn. He wasn't perfect. None of these saints that we read about are perfect. But those that set forth great examples to us, they set forth examples of godliness. They set forth examples of prayer. And that's what Nehemiah did. So you think about maybe where the devil might be coming at you. You think about where the enemy might be trying to distract you. Sometimes it just might be on some of the little gadgets that we carry around in our pocket. Do you think that maybe they might possibly be the means of some distractions in our life? Yeah, as I've mentioned before, I'm really not into the phones that much. I'm really not. I use them for what I use them. I have other things that distract me. But the phones can. You know, I pick it up and, you know, old Yahoo there, and I'll see, there's something about the Dodgers. Who did they trade? You know, when they got Ohtani last year or whatever the year and a half ago. Man, you know, here I am ready to do my devotions, and I like to listen to Alexander Scorby read the Bible as I'm reading the Bible every morning. I just like it that way. And I'll get my phone out and I'll set it on the Bible. But then I see Ohtani, 700 million, what? And then I'm on this track and how long is this term for? Half an hour has gone by and it's like, I'm supposed to have read my Bible. What am I doing? Do any of you get pulled down a road with these phones? Please raise your hands and help me out. Like I said, that's not typically a problem for me, but I'll get caught up by that now and then. Well, that's just one distraction. And, you know, young people, but you're probably the major target on these, but it can hit any one of us. But the rest of us, those that are a little bit older, middle-aged, and some older than that, there are some things that distract us. We could probably take a little bit of a poll, and we can come up with a number of things that distract us. And it might be just some of the things that we face in life, some of the things that I had mentioned earlier, whether we're going through some rough times with our health and there's some doctor visits that are coming up, or maybe it might be something to do with our finances or retirement that's ahead or something in our job that we're dealing with, possibly getting laid off. Sure, those are all distractions that, you know, that I don't want to just brush off as nothing. Sure, there's a lot of things in our life that can be overwhelming. But I want to challenge you, as I challenge myself, that even with all of these distractions, that we would look unto the Lord and ask the Lord to give us the grace to keep our eyes on Him. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. And believe me, I'm speaking more to me than I am to anybody here, because I know that I can certainly be distracted. And I don't want that. I want to keep my eyes on Him and trust Him. So Nehemiah sets forth that great, great example of somebody who was just determined to keep his eyes on the Lord. And even though the enemy persists, because the enemy's not going to just go away. I'm going to read a verse, and I didn't write it down, so I'm going to turn to James real quick. And James, I love this passage, because in this next verse, in verse 4 of Nehemiah chapter 6, this is a classic response here in James. I'm just going to read this. In James chapter 4, it says this, verse 7 of James 4 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." I love what verse 7 says, though, that I just read. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But that doesn't mean that he's going to flee for good and that he's never going to come back. No, the devil is always on the prowl. You know, 1 Peter talks about he's a roaring lion and he's looking whom he may devour. And so he's always on the prowl with you and I. I thank God that he can't get a hold of us and take us down to hell. Praise the Lord that we are secure in Christ. But he can trip us up. And he can get us entangled in things if we allow him to. Listen, we don't have to allow the devil to do anything, but quite often we get ourselves in a place where we get away from the Lord and then we're just easy pickings for the devil. And so verse 4 of Nehemiah chapter 6 says, Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. So they kept at it. They thought, well, this will be a battle of attrition then. That's sometimes Satan's M.O. is he's looking to wear out the saints. It's certainly said about him in Daniel chapter 7 that's one of the things that he wants to do. He will try to wear you and I out. He will try to distract you and I with just kind of just coming at us over and over and see if we'll slowly begin to weaken. Have you found yourselves falling into that pit? Sometimes you get hit with something over and over, and finally the devil realizes they're weakening. I can see that they're weakening. And so I'll just keep pounding them with that. I'll just keep coming unto them with that. Folks, if our recourse isn't unto the Lord and to submit ourselves unto him and resist the devil, the devil's just not going to flee. He's just going to keep coming back. And he will, but every time he comes and he sees us just walking with the Lord and he sees us praying and he sees us praising the Lord and he sees us just submitted unto God, I think the devil looks at it and just goes, I'll come back later. I'll come back later. Well, folks, if we're praying all the time and we're praising God as often as we can, you know, the devil just probably has fits with some of you. It's like a bar of soap. I try to get them and it just keeps slipping off. They just keep looking unto the Lord. I can't get a hold of them. Wouldn't that be a good testimony? Good testimony. Just keep our eyes on the Lord. Walk with him, because the devil's going to come back over and over again, just like these enemies did. And they kept bringing it back, but Nehemiah said no, because Nehemiah kept his eyes on the Lord. Are we determined to do what God's called us to do? Are you and I determined to do God's work? Maybe that wall, again, is ourselves, and be determined. I'm going to take heed to this, not in a selfish manner, but I need to make sure that I'm everything I should be, because I affect and I influence those children that we're raising. Amen? I want to make sure that my life is walking with Christ so that Christ can be seen in me, because I'm around the brethren many times, several times through either the week or through the month. And I want Christ to be seen in my life because I want to encourage the brethren. I want to lift them up and exhort them just with my life. And you know, we can do that. People look at you, a brother or sister in Christ, and they think, what a blessing. You know, Paul talked about Philemon, and he spoke of Philemon in that one chapter, and he said, and I'm paraphrasing, but he says, you are a refreshment to the bowels of the saints. It's like you're a big glass of ice-cold tea on a hot day. How many of you like iced tea with a lemon in it, right? He says, Philemon, it doesn't say exactly that. But what he said was, you're like a refreshment to the brethren. That's what we ought to be to one another. We ought to be a joy and a blessing. Folks, think about that. That's what God wants us to do. Where are you at today in regard to the wall? Are you steadfast? I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians. I know this is Brother Jordan's favorite passage, but I want us to finish off with this verse here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and the church at Corinth, they had their issues, they had their problems. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, was led by the Spirit of God to write this, and he wanted them to go forward and to allow God to develop them and to have the right priorities in their lives and to become established in the things of Christ. So it says here in verse chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, the last two verses, I'll read those two verses. He says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Can you say amen to that? Amen. The Lord has given us that great victory through Christ because of his wonderful sacrifice that he's made on our behalf. And then he says this to them, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." Be ye steadfast. Be steadfast in the things that God's called you to. Be steadfast. Unmovable. Nehemiah was unmovable on that wall. No, you know, get out of here. I'm doing God's work. I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm going to stick to it. And it says, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's a great challenge, again, for every one of us. Are you abounding in the work of the Lord? What God has called you to do, whatever ministry or whatever it is that you take part of, coming to men's prayer every Friday morning, or being a part of the door knockers that go out, or some ministry here, teaching a Sunday school. Listen, are you allowing the Lord to cause you to abound in the work of the Lord? Are you looking at, you know, I hope that we never get to a place where we just settle for where we're at and we become satisfied. We don't ever want to do that. We always want to be reaching higher. We always want to be abounding and reaching new heights. And the Lord alone is the one that will help us to get to those places in our life. So he says to them, abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And you know, Nehemiah's labor was not in vain in the Lord. God used it. God used his leadership to be a blessing to those who were helping, to the workers, to the soldiers. Everybody that had a part was encouraged. And may we encourage one another. May we understand that there ought to be some priorities in our life. Some godly priorities. And maybe you haven't settled in on that. Then I want to challenge you today to settle in on some godly priorities, putting the Lord first. And then, you know, of course, from there, all of the priorities that God lays upon your heart, those things that are pretty crystal clear, but those priorities can run deep, making sure that we stay committed to those priorities, keeping the Lord first always in our life, staying in this book, staying in prayer, reading the things like we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, always abounding, in the work of the Lord and laboring for him and being steadfast. So where are you today, Christian? Are you at the wall? Are you at the wall where God has placed you, doing whatever it is that God's called you to do? Am I at the wall? A good question to ask each and every one of us. What about someone here today? I may be speaking to somebody here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. You've heard the gospel before, or maybe you haven't. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins so that you can have eternal life. And eternal life by simply trusting in him, coming to him as a sinner. The Bible says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I'm glad he saved this sinner. And he wants to save you today. If you're not sure if you died that you'd be on your way to heaven, you can know that today. And as we have an invitation, I would encourage you to step out in the aisle, come up to the front, and we'll have somebody here show you from the Bible how you can be saved. With that, let's go ahead. Let's bow our heads before the Lord. We'll have an invitation here in just a moment, and we'll have the piano player begin to play on the piano. And maybe God's spoken to your heart about priorities, about getting to a place where we're determined. And there's some convictions in our life where we're at with the Lord. No, I'm going to stand right here. God's called me to do this. I know the promises of God. I don't want to stray from them. There's certainly an enemy that wants me to stray, and he's trying to pull me a number of directions. And sometimes we think we're justified in, I think it's okay that I do that. Not if God doesn't say so. God's laid it out clearly. We're to stay on his promises and stand on those promises and stay true to the Lord and walk with him. So it may be that God has spoken to a heart or two today, or maybe more than that, about something in your life that maybe you need to become more like a Nehemiah and stay at the wall, and you know what that wall is in your life. Now, maybe there's somebody here without Christ, and I want to encourage you to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just come to Him as a sinner. The Bible says He'll forgive you. He died on a cross for you. He lived a sinless life, and He met all of the demands of the law. He was buried and rose again, and He wants to save you. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I want to encourage anyone here without Christ to put their faith and their trust in Him. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the examples that You give to us in Your Word. We thank You for Nehemiah. We thank You for how You directed him to lead in the charge of building that wall around Jerusalem. We thank You, Lord, for the stand that he took. We thank You for what You did in his life. The conviction. All of that, Lord, was Your doing. You were working in that heart. And You brought him to a place where You were able to accomplish something great through some sinful people. We're all just sinful. And Lord, we thank You for the wall that You've given us an opportunity at. Whatever that wall might be in each and every one of our lives, help us to be faithful to stick to it. Help us to watch our priorities. Lord, we pray that you'd direct right now, that You'd work in our hearts. We pray for somebody here, if there is someone without Christ, that You would direct them towards Your Son. We pray for them to be saved. We thank You. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.